We turn to Holy Scripture this evening as found in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 24. And contrary to what I gave the bulletin clerk, we're going to start reading at verse 29. Verse 29, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Hear this word of our Lord. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God. We call your attention to verses 32 through 35. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. When you think of the Lord's return at the end of the world, how does that make you feel? Many Christians don't like to think about these things for a variety of reasons. For some, that's probably because they are too earthly minded, too caught up and involved in the things of this world. They are at best weak Christians. But for many, these things alarm them and make them afraid. I remember as a child hearing sermons on the last days preceded by the great tribulation and the coming of the Lord and being very, very frightened. Indeed. I remember my pastors, Herman Hoeksema in particular, who used to say, especially as he grew older, that he wanted to be alive in those days. Not I. I was scared. And maybe you boys and girls in church tonight feel the same way. It's true. After all, Jesus speaks of some pretty unpleasant and even frightening things in this chapter. War, earthquakes, famine, falling away of the saints, persecution, stars falling. Those are scary things. If you, as I, like to read history and read of the wars in history and of the experiences of the armies of the various nations at war, those are frightening things. Even the wars of World War I and II, some of the older members still remember those days. Frightening they are. Would you like to see your children, your grandchildren, hungry, thirsty, suffering, dying of starvation or dehydration or both? But it's unfortunate and even tragic that so many of us, too, are alarmed and afraid of these things. Jesus' intent in Matthew 24 is certainly not to frighten us, though there are elements of warning, to be sure, and admonition in the chapter as well. Jesus' purpose, however, is to comfort and encourage us. The Lord wants us to live joyfully and in expectation of His coming and of the end of the world. And He tells us about all these signs which indicate the nearness of His coming, not because He wants us to focus on those signs, nor because he wants us to focus on the end of this world and its fiery destruction. Jesus tells us about all these things so that we may look forward to his coming with eager anticipation, awaiting the end of the world, because that coming of the Savior means our full redemption to the glory of God. And so to assure us of the nearness of the end of the world, the Savior exhorts us to learn the lesson of the budding fig tree. And we turn our attention to that for a little while tonight. And we notice two things: the content of this parable and the significance of this parable. The content then first. Jesus calls his disciples then, and our attention now, to the fig tree. That tree was a fruit tree common in Palestine. It differed from the other fruit trees in one important respect. While the other trees typically blossomed early in the spring, the almond tree, for example, the fig tree began to bud and blossom very late in the spring. And so, when its branches or twigs began to bud and blossom and put forth leaves, everyone knew that summer was near and all danger of frost was past. The warm summer had arrived. So likewise, says Jesus in verse 33, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And the point of comparison is obvious. Just as the budding of the fig tree indicated that summer is near, so when we see these signs of which the Savior had been speaking in the chapter, we know that his coming and the glorious end and purpose of all things are near. This is the lesson the disciples then had to learn from this parable. And it's the lesson that the disciples of Jesus in every age, you and I too, must learn. When we see these things, we must know that it is near, right at the doors. And that brings us to two questions. Number one, what is the meaning of all these things? What things? What are they? And what is near? What is that it, if you will, of which Jesus speaks? To the first question, all these things must refer to the signs of which Jesus had been speaking. In verses 4 through 8 of the chapter, the Lord speaks of false Christs and false prophets when he warns us, take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We must know when we see that and experience that, that the end is near. The Lord goes on to speak of wars and rumors of war, nation rising against nation. He speaks of famine and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these things, says Jesus, are the beginning of sorrows. And what he means by what the King James translates sorrows is, all these things are the beginning of birth pangs. All our mothers and grandmothers know what that's all about. Husbands do too, but not the actual pain itself. Those things are near. Just the beginning of sorrows. Much more to come. And Jesus goes on to explain in verses 9 and following. Persecutions. We're going to have to endure them. Yes. We're going to be afflicted, killed, hated of all men for the sake of Jesus. Many will be offended, and they will betray one another. False prophets will arise and deceive many. Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will wax cold. And this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. And again, in verses 15 through 28, Jesus speaks of the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, the Antichrist, presenting himself as if he were God. Hardships suffered by many of the saints. Great distress. False Christs and prophets. Great tribulation. The outbreak of the worst persecution against the church ever experienced in all the history of the world and God's church. So bad will it be that Jesus says the days will be shortened for the elect's sake. The appearance of all these things indicate that it is near, even at the doors. And what is that it? Which is so near. Jesus spoke these things in answer to the double question of the disciples found in verse 3 of the chapter. When shall these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The it refers to, first of all, the destruction of Jerusalem, the historic fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy, and the prefiguration of the final destruction of the heavens and the earth. And the it refers then to Jesus' coming and the end of the world. The ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. All these things, beloved people of God, we have seen and we are seeing in our world this very day. The beginning of sorrows, war. I remember in my own lifetime, I had at least two great uncles of whom I am aware who were in the trenches in Europe in World War I. I vividly remember the Saturday morning, one of my uncles, home on furlough from basic training, was about to leave to go on a ship, a landing craft from island to island in the South Pacific in the Second World War. I remember a good member and elder in our Dune Church, the first congregation I served, who could not talk about the war. All he could say was, "I crawled across New Guinea on my belly." I remember shell-shocked men coming home to their families and church family from the Second World War who would jump at the sound of a firecracker or any loud noise for that matter, and who suffered, one of whom was in our living room just a week ago talking about that very thing. That is what we've seen in our lifetime, my lifetime, I should say. Most of you have more of your life ahead than behind you, I would think. But that it refers to the Lord's coming. The beginning of sorrows, famine, you've seen the pictures, children with bloated bellies, dying, earthquake, false prophets and false Christs, hatred, persecution of the saints, some of the saints in Myanmar, how it is at the moment, it might be a bit better. I know of a pastor there who holds church in secret in his house, fearful of the soldiers who might kill them for possessing a Bible and certainly for worship. Apostasy, falling away, many deceived and deceiving others, the preaching of the gospel for a witness to the nations, all these things. The only sign we have not seen is that of Antichrist himself and the great tribulation, but the scriptures remind us, even now there are many antichrists. And Jesus commands us, when we see these things, to learn the parable and to know when we see these signs. And notice, people of God, that's a command. We have no options here. Jesus never comes to us with options or choices. He comes with the exhortations of the gospel. And here it is. Know this. The end is near. I'm coming. So very near that it's right at the doors. You know that, don't you? The Lord's coming is not a long way off. It's not far in the distant future. Nor is His coming merely coming swiftly, that too, of course. But Jesus' coming is already near. That's the point of the parable. It's about to happen. It is so near that it's right at the door, according to verse 33. It's the next item on the agenda of God's eternal decree. So near that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. You say, wait a minute, Prof. This generation? Oh, I know. There are various interpretations of this generation. And you can confer the commentaries when you get home. But this generation, let it be understood, does not refer to the disciples who were standing there with the Savior when He spoke these words. It doesn't refer to the contemporaries of Jesus merely. It simply cannot be, because they and many generations subsequent have passed, and we haven't seen the end of all things yet and the return of our Savior. Nor does this mean that therefore this word of Jesus just isn't true. The term generation, as used in our Bibles, is used in the New Testament to refer to this kind of people. Acts 2 verse 40. It refers to the kind of people who reject the Christ, unbelievers. Philippians 2:15, likewise, refers to people who are crooked and perverse. And what Jesus means then by this generation is the generation of believers. The kind of people who see these signs of Jesus coming and who know that these signs mean that our Lord's coming is near. There will always be, people of God, hear this now, there will always be a generation of believers, a remnant in this world who will be watching for the fulfillment of this word of the Savior, watching and praying for the coming of their Lord. Think of that. What a comfort that is. And we can sing with fervor, God's church shall surely stand. His name through every land shall be adored. This is the content of the parable of the budding of the fig tree. The Lord's coming is near. The end of the world is right at the doors. You know that, don't you? What's the significance? First, found in the certainty of its happening. Verse 34, verily, and I wish the King James would have translated that better. I really do, because the word is amen. Simply that. Amen. Amen. I say, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Amen. In other words, I tell you the truth. It shall surely be. And in verse 35, Jesus adds to the amen, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. People of God, think of that. Ponder that a moment. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Not my words. What appears more enduring than heaven and earth? I was so struck by that when the news hit concerning Sandy, the hurricane. Maybe you were too. You probably were. Oh, said those who were struck, many of them, we will get through this. We will get through this. We will come back from this. We will rebound, and all kinds of expressions like that. We speak of terra firma, solid ground, having our feet on the solid ground. Well, that ground isn't all that solid, is it? It's going to pass away. Heaven and earth will be destroyed utterly, burned in the fire of the wrath of God, but not Jesus' words. Isn't that something? They shall never pass away. Oh, people of God, there's power here. Divine, almighty power. Let the critics say what they will about this Bible. Let unbelieving scientists say what they will about the origins of the universe, or about how the universe hangs together and so on. Let man say what he will say about the words of Jesus. Let you and me and all of God's church say, Jesus' words will never pass away. They endure forever and ever. They are valid in all of time and history, not only but all eternity, world without end. They are the words of the Word, which was, as we noted this morning, with God in the beginning, and which is God. This is the Word of God's only begotten Son, by whom and for whom the worlds were made. The words of the exalted Christ, in whom all things consist, Colossians 1. We can depend on those words of Jesus. They're never going to pass. Jesus is coming. The end of all things is near, even at the doors. These signs will occur. They're happening right now and have been all through the ages since our Lord has returned to glory. But today we see them, do we not, as never before. Just a few blocks, literally, away from at least two or three of our churches, Georgetown, Faith, Providence, and Hudsonville, in western Michigan, one of the mega churches, had, mind you, on its platform and pulpit on a recent Sunday morning, a porn star, mind you. I'm not fooling you. It's true. False prophets. False Christ. Another local church in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of the Reformed faith, at least it used to be in western Michigan. Another mega churches had a pastor who wrote a book called Love Wins. Hell doesn't exist. Everybody is going to be saved whether they know it or not. Whether they want to be saved or not. Everybody is going to be saved because God's love wins. False Christ. False prophets. Here is Christ, or there. We talked about Hurricane Sandy, yes. Wasn't that long ago we witnessed Katrina, didn't we? Persecution. How many and intense are the signs in God's creation? Earthquakes. My wife and I were in Redlands, California when Hope Church there missed the first time its worship on a Sunday morning. For the only time in all its history, it couldn't have church because of a 7.5 on the Richter scale earthquake. I can remember the sliding doors on the closet in the bedroom of the host where we were staying, slamming back and forth as God shook the earth. And if the epicenter had been anywhere other than in the middle of the desert, it would have taken thousands of lives. It was a big one. Oh yes, Jesus is coming. Famine, pestilence, yes. We're seeing these signs. Know that it's near, says Jesus. All these indicate with absolute certainty that Jesus coming and the end of the world are near. We know this just as certainly as we know that summer is here when we see the leaves and buds of the fig tree. How does that make you feel? The significance of this parable lies in the second place in how it affects our attitude, our living. What is our calling? Is it not clear? As we see these things, we mustn't be troubled. We mustn't be afraid or alarmed. Let those who live for the earthly, for this world, who seek the things of this world, let them be troubled. Let them be alarmed. Their world is about to be destroyed. Why should we be afraid or troubled? We seek God's kingdom, don't we? Our hearts are set on His righteousness, aren't they? Neither must we be deceived. God sends the ungodly. He says so. Strong delusion that they should believe the lies. 2 Thessalonians 2 is clear on that. But we who belong to Jesus in life and in death are not deceived. We know the end is coming. We look for Jesus. Neither do we fear when we see these things. Let the ungodly fear, whose heart is set on the things below. Let them be afraid. The heavens, the earth, the world, and all its lusts are on the very verge of perishing forever. But why should we be afraid? Jesus is coming. It won't be long now. This is God's word through His only Son in all these signs. Jesus is coming. That's what they say. Rather, let's be full of joy. The signs assure us of the nearness of the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. The Lord who died in our place on the cross. The Lord who cried out in the darkness of Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord who said it is finished and commended His Spirit to the Father. The Lord who was raised because God justified us through His death on the cross. The Lord who was exalted to glory, who is present with us now by His Holy Spirit and by means of His Word. Our Lord and Savior will soon be with us in person. His coming is near. And the end of the world is near. That means the end of all this darkness and sin. The end of all our sorrows and tears. The end of heart attacks and cancer and pain and anxiety and troubles and worry and dying. The end of the world means the end of struggle, don't you see? The end of the battle of faith. The end of temptations and sin. The end of the world marks the beginning of a new world. We were talking about that, my wife and I and Pete and Jan over dinner today. Talking about that, and we came to the conclusion, we really don't know, do we? We don't know what these bodies are going to be like. We know this body is going to be raised immortal and incorruptible. Oh, yes, that we know. But just what it's going to be like, we don't know. Except this, it'll be wonderful and glorious, far beyond our comprehension. They're going to be raised, these bodies of ours, transformed. Made like unto the glorious body of our Lord Christ. And God is going to create a new heaven and earth in which we're going to live with all the saints who've gone before. We'll be united in one great multitude. No man can number out of every nation. And we'll see Jesus, our blessed Lord and Savior. And in Jesus we shall see God, and that will be glory. Listen to John's description of what he saw. He saw this, mind you. Yes, I know, in vision, but he saw it. Revelation 7, and after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, standing before the throne, with white robes and palms. Salvation to our God, they were singing, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And when John asked, what are these arrayed in white robes? Where'd they come from? In verses 13 and 14, the answer is, sir, thou knowest. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. What a wonder. What a glory. Listen to that. Think about that. And be excited and anticipate with joy the nearness of Christ's coming. How does that make you feel? Let's not be afraid. Let's not be deceived. Let's not be alarmed. Look up. Lift up your heads. Jesus said to us, your redemption draws near. And with unspeakable joy, we pray then this petition with every prayer we bring before God's throne. Come, Lord Jesus. Yes. Come quickly. Amen. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the great victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who came in all the humility of our sinful flesh, who came into this world of woe on our behalf, who satisfied Thy justice and redeemed us, will return in His resurrection power to make all things new. Lord Jesus, come quickly, we ask, and grant us the joy and anticipation to make us watch soberly. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.